European American Evangelistic Crusades welcomes you to this teaching presentation. This teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell was recorded at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. For questions regarding this teaching, or for a catalog of teaching tapes, or for a teaching magazine called The Dove, visit us at www.eaec.org. And now, let us begin our teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on December 19th, 1999. And I'm glad to have you with us here on video, those of you that are with us on television, and also you that are listening by audio tape. And we're going to pray right now and get right into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can be here today to get into your word. And that, Father God, your word is going to set us free, give us strength, encouragement, and life. And Father, just open it up to us now. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching on the subject, Earth, God's University of Faith. This is part 10. If you missed the other parts, you can pick up tapes, outlines, in a bookstore. And again, let me emphasize this, that we are here on this earth to be trained, educated for eternity. Amen. That's our goal. Number one, to be saved. Once you're saved, you're immediately enrolled in God's University of Faith. He has several subjects. You might say, well, I don't like this subject. I like something else. In this university, you do not select your subjects. They are given to you. You eat them if you like it or not. And let me give you a slogan here this morning. I said it before, but I said it again. Whatever God orders, he pays for. Whatever you order, you pay for. Remember that. And if you have something that you should not have, now, what do you do as parents with your children? If you have a child, and you find your child has something that you don't want a child to have, what do? You take it away, right? What do your children do? They howl, scream, and holler. You don't love me, Daddy. You don't love me, Mother. That's mine. And you say, son, daughter, be quiet. I'm the father. I'm the mother. I determine this is not good for you. Our Heavenly Father does exactly the same thing. So remember this. Don't gather too many toys. Or he will simply say, you don't need 10. You can have 2. And he will take them and put them away in the playpen where you can't reach it. Now, let's look upon time again, because I want really to hammer it home. The Bible tells that 1,000 earth years is like one day for God. You read that in 2 Peter 3:8. Using this information, somebody said, how do you know this? Well, it's very simple. The Bible says 1,000 years with God is like one day, or a day is like 1,000 years. So what you do is this, you take a little handheld calculator, take 1,000, divided by 24, and what do you get? 1 hour with God is 41.67 years for you and me. 1 minute in heaven is 8 months and 8 days on earth. God just reminded me. I prayed to him about the finances. I said, God, I prayed to you yesterday. He said, just a minute. I said, God, a minute might be too long for me. 1 second in heaven is 3 days and 22 hours on earth. Now, here's the good news. Maximum time allotted for a person's campus is, you know how to be here forever. 2 hours, 52 minutes, and 48 seconds, that's all you got. That's not a whole lot of time. Earth years, he gave you 120 years. I marvel at you guys that are just turned 1 hour old. You begin to think, man, I'm just over the hill. Well, you've just been here for 1 hour. You got about 2 hours left to go, so don't think about it. The subject we studied was first, obedience. The second subject we're going to take is morality. And I'm down on Commandment 10 that we're going to cover today. And this is part of morality. Remember this now. This again goes, if you hammer that in, Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. I don't want you to go home and say, oh, he preached and we are saved by works. Now, sometimes we joke when you hear, you know, I felt like an Episcopalian priest here this morning. I had a stiff congregation. But you kind of lose it up a little bit toward the testimony time. We're joking and saying this, that if you take one finger and stick it in your ear, it will stay in there what you hear today. So I'm hoping they will not go in one ear and out the other. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus the good works, which God has before ordained we should walk in them. Now, we are saved by grace, kept by grace. We're going to walk into heaven by grace. When you come to the pearly gates and they ask you, why should you be let in? You don't tell them, well, you know, I was a Sunday school superintendent. I was teaching Sunday school. I sang in the choir. I gave in the offering. No. You're going to simply say this, I repented of my sins and I'm covered with what? The blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that will let you into heaven. Now, when you're saved, you want to keep the law because you're saved. What did Jesus tell the woman that was caught in adultery? They brought him a woman. She was in adultery. Whole bunch of men came up and said, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The Old Testament said, stone her. It was a death sentence. What are you going to do, Jesus? So Jesus just turned over and wrote something on the ground. And then he said, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. After a little while, he looked up, but there was no man left except the woman. He said, where are your accusers? She said, they all left. Then Jesus said, I will forgive you. But he said this, go and sin no more. He didn't say you can go back to your old lifestyle. He said, go and sin no more. If he said it then, he's saying it today. Now turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we think this is a simple commandment. I have no problems here. Hopefully you will not have a problem. Have you read this? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That covers everything that you don't own. Webster gives us a definition of the word covet. To covet means to desire ardently, especially something that another person has. You crave for it, long for it. A synonym is envy. A feeling of discontent and of ill will because of another's advantages, possessions, etc. Resentful dislike of another who has something desirable. Coveting and envy is the same thing. Now I want you to go back in your life and see that this particular sin really affects us all from childhood. If you had a brother or sister to share with, you remember this, that your toy was not as nice as his toy. Remember that? And if you had a toy and you laid it down, and a brother and sister picked it up, you went, ah! And your mama says, what's wrong? He picked up my toy. But you're not using it. It doesn't matter. It's mine. We learn early, don't we? Envy is a terrible sin. It's destructive. It's part of our sin nature. I'll never forget years ago, we had a brother in a church, and let's tell you how long ago it is, back about 79. He had never bought a new car. He was up in his 50s at that time, and he went out and bought a brand new Volvo. Brand new. In those days, they cost $8,000. I remember him driving up to church, and we had an opening similar to here. He was early, parked the car right outside. And afterwards, I heard him talking, praising God, you know, got a new car. I always wanted a Volvo, could never afford it. The children are gone, I could afford it now. And he was so driven like a little boy. He said, come on and see my new car. Toy. Car. You know what people did? They said, spent that much money in the car? You could have bought this. You should have bought this. Some just write down coveting and says, I don't like this. And I remember his face froze down. The joy left. And I told him afterwards, I said, don't worry about them. They don't know any better. But you see, this is something you and I have to fight, because deep inside of us, there's something that just strikes us. You work hard, and then you get a phone call of somebody to drive up in a new car, or they got a nice brand new house or whatever it is. And he said, where you got that from? Well, I got blessed. You did, huh? That's nice. I'm glad for you. Nothing ever happens to me. God doesn't love me. God said, you shall not covet. You see, that's a character flaw which is ugly. And I'm going to show you what it causes. It causes tremendous damage. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis the 4th chapter. Coveting leads to murder and wars. In Genesis 4:1, we read this, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've got to the man for the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought to the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the first of his flock and the fat thereof. And did not respect unto Abel to his offering. But to Cain his offering had no respect. And Cain was very wroth. And his countenance fell. God had said, I want you to sacrifice. I want a blood sacrifice. Cain must have talked to God and said, but God, I'm a gardener. I grow vegetables. I grow grain. I want to give you what I do. And God says, I want a blood offering. Do you understand that Cain would have had to go to his brother to say, can I buy a lamb from you? So Cain did like so many Christians. They simply says, well, it's going to be my way, you know. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care what anyone says. It's going to be my way. And God didn't look upon a fruit offering. God just didn't show any respect. And what happened to Cain? He got angry. Because now he was coveting the approval that had come upon Abel. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be its desire, and you shall rule over it. God simply said this, that if you do well, you shall be able to rule over this desire, over this sin. What did Cain do? Like so many other Christians, went in one ear, out the other. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when he went in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. I want you to think about this. Premeditated murder. Cain simply saying this, look, God, I'm going to fix this. He said, Abel, come here, let's take a walk. And Abel must have been a loving, kind person. He simply says, sure, Cain, let's go and take a walk. As we're walking, Cain picked up something, a rock or club, whatever he had. And he killed his brother right on the spot because of envy. Because he coveted. If you turn to 2 Samuel. Now praise God, you might not have committed this, and I pray to God you will not do it. But you know, we had about 2 years ago or so in this town, we had a young man that had bought himself a car. He got some special mag wheels. And I mean, they were shining gold mag wheels, whatever it was. He was driving down the street there in South Sacramento someplace. And the guy simply saw it. He says, well, I want that. That's what I want. He jumped in the car, passed him, and just went, poof, poof, poof. Kicked him out of his car and took his car, which drove off with his wheels. Envy. The murderer was about maybe 18, 19 years old. The guy that got killed was about 16 or 17 or 18 years old. You see, the spirits of Cain are still on this planet today, looking for someone that will covet or have envy and use you. We need to come against that. In 2 Samuel, chapter 11 now, we come to a different situation. This is King David. And we pick it up in verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and he destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at evening time that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Let me explain something to you right now. If you go to the Middle East, they don't build houses like we do. They're flat roofs, and the roof really is a balcony. This is where people go up at night and have their dinners, barbecues, fellowship. They had their plants and stuff. See, instead of having it down on the side, there was a little stairway up on each house, and the top of the house was simply their patio. That's a good word for it. Here was David now in the evening. It cooled down, nice. He walked up on his patio. He looked out on everybody else's patios. And then he saw it. Now, men, the first look is free. The second one is sin. And he walked up on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, she was not too smart. You don't take a bath on your patio with no covers. Now, here was David. He had the Ten Commandments. He was looking, says, that looks mighty good. I wonder who that is. See, didn't have pornography in those days. They had the real thing. Today people start pornography, then they go for the real thing. If he'd have been smart, he would have simply said, dear God, get this garbage out of my mind. Father, forgive me. He didn't do that. He went downstairs and said, hey, staff, come here. Five houses down this way, three houses over that way. Who lives there? And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Right there, David should have said a second stop. Hold it. She's married. Forget it. Instead, he coveted. He said, I don't care if it's somebody else's wife. And David said, messengers took her. She came into him. He lay with her. For he was pure from uncleanness, and she returned to the house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child, I'm pregnant. Now, King David now could have simply said, okay, this has gone far enough. I had it now. I got to repent. But you see, when you get into sin, you sink deeper and deeper, and you have a reprobate mind. And he thought, well, if I bring your husband down, this just like happened today, you know, you people have men and women back and forth, and you say, who is this child? I don't know. There were five of us with one woman, you know, who knows who the father is? Now we can do DNA. Now they can't sneak away anymore. He thought, I get Uriah there. I get him drunk. I send him back to his house, and they will not be able to tell if this is his son or my son. But Uriah was an honest man. He didn't want to take time off when his buddies were fighting a war. He stayed at the king's house. The king's man is bombed out. How do we do it now? I guess I got to kill him. He wrote a letter. I want you to think about this. He simply wrote a letter. Now, Uriah apparently could not read. And he said to his servant, Nah, general, he said to him, I want you to take this guy, go to the battle, draw some men out so they come on out. Then take the bulk of your troops and fall back. Make sure that Uriah is so far up he cannot escape. And I want him killed. Signed, King David. Seal it. And then he said, Nah, Uriah, take this to your commander-in-chief. Do you see the sin? Do you see the audacity of sending a note of death with a man that's going to be murdered? David was totally obsessed here with sexual lust, envying. His commander-in-chief opened it up, read it. If he would have been an honest man, he would have simply said this, no, I will not do it. Send it back to David and said, forget it, do it yourself. But you know, His general Joab, was a yes man. You know what a yes man is? It's a man or woman with no spine. They go like this. Yes, yes, yes. And he set it up. And Uriah was killed. David thought, I'll get away with it. Let me tell you something. You get away with nothing with God. How long did it take? God waited 2 years. How long is 2 years? Well, if we look upon our schedule up here, it's about 2 minutes. God waited 2 minutes, more or less. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said, Nathan unto David, the prophet. And he came unto him and said to him, there were two men in one city. The one rich, the other poor. This rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, or ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nursed up, and he grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, laying his bosom was unto him as a daughter. And they came and traveled to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfarer. Man was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. I want you to see verse 5 now, folks. And David's anger was greatly kindled. You see, when we sin, we are angry at everybody else and say, God, did you see that? Did you see that clobber of God? And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, as man hath done this thing, shall surely die. He shall restore the land fourfold because he did think and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is the Lord God of Israel, anoint you king of Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would more have given unto you such and such things. Wherefore have you despised the command of the Lord to do evil in sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and has taken his wife to be your wife, and has slain him with a sword, and the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. As you read the rest of the chapter, I want to point something out to you. What did David do? He asked for forgiveness. He repented. If you want to know how he repented, read Psalm 41. But you see, God said, the child cannot live. David fasted and prayed. God took the child. And I really want you to hear this. The sword never left King David's family. It is still on Israel today. The sword never left. There was a family curse that God said that because you have done this thing, the sword shall never depart. And it never did. Read the rest of the life of the family of David. They were forgiven. They walked with God. But they had affliction forever. As a Christian, we will be forgiven. There are certain curses we can break. But when we deliberately, sinfully go against the Word of God, there are some things that would stay with us the rest of our lives. May God help us understand that. In 1 Kings, as you moved up, coveting. 1 Kings, chapter 21. Some of you might say, well, that's not very good news. It's good news if you haven't been into it. It's bad news if you haven't been into it. You just got to do what David did. He got on his knees and asked God for forgiveness. God blessed him. Matter of fact, when David died, God said this, that David had a heart after God. He loved David, but he was afflicted. I would like to share that with you. It's an open testimony. And it's a testament of Lois Amacher. We published that in a Dove. Probably about 5-6 years. I can't remember how long we still got the Dove. But Sister Lois had 3 sons. And she shared, as she shared with, as a youngster, she got offended. Probably in her 20s, early 20s, in a church. People offended. You can get offended in church. She went back in the world. She had 3 sons. And all 3 sons were murdered. She lost them all. Her husband is dead. God is now her husband. God has replaced her with all her sons. That she has friends. And she's been serving God in this church for about 12 years. And she's a great testimony. But you see, you want to be careful what you do. Because there are consequences. Now her sons had accepted Christ. And God assured that they are in heaven. But what a tragedy to be a widow. And to have your sons never have any children, what you know of, stop your bloodline. You see, we are too careless many times. We don't think down the road. We need to think down the road. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we read this from verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. In other words, it was next door to the king's palace. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of earth, because it is near to my house. And I will give you for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to you, I will give you the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my father to you. You talk about envy. You talk about coveting. And Ahab, by the way, he had an arrested development spirit. And Ahab kept his house heavy and displeased. Isn't that the definition of Webster's definition? Displeased, discontent, resentful. Because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat bread. In other words, he went pouting. You ever done that? I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm going to take all my stuff from church and come. I won't be back because nobody greeted me this morning. Whatever it is. Can you see the king lying there, you know, the thing on his head? He will not face anyone. So his wife came in, Jezebel. She said, what's wrong with you? I'm just paraphrasing now. He said, I couldn't have that vineyard and I'm upset. Now this reminds me of a conversation problem that, you know, would fit Bill Clinton and Hillary. So Jezebel simply said, well, you know, I can fix that. Don't worry. So she wrote a note and said, get a bunch of false witnesses. Get together a court hearing. Get this guy up here. Have the witnesses testify against him. Take him out and kill him. So she did. That shows you around the country. I wonder who runs ours. You know, she really needled him in verse 7, and Jezebel's wife said to Ahab, do you not govern of Israel, the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelites. You read the story. and he died. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, which is going down to possess it. And you speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you killed, or have you taken possession? You speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. You know, when backsliders and sinners meet you, they don't like to meet the righteous man or woman. And Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O mine enemy? Ahab was his own enemy. He blamed on God. And he answered, I found you, because you have sold yourself to the work even in the sight of the Lord. And then he said, He will take away your possessions. Did Ahab die? He repented a bit late in the chapter. But that was not a real repentance. God stayed the sentence on Israel until he had died. But Ahab eventually died. He disguised himself in the battle. But God took an arrow, sent it in, he died. They took him down in a chariot, buried him, and the bloods and the dogs licked his blood, just like God said. Turn to Matthew 26. Somebody turned on the heat. I think we got pretty well warmed up now. Matthew chapter 26. The crucifixion of Jesus was a result of the sin of coveting. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, You know, after 2 days of the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest was called Caiaphas, and consulted how they might take Jesus by subtlety or deception and kill him. But they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Why did he want to kill Jesus? Because he was a threat. Verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said to him, What will you give me? And I will deliver them unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And for that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And then verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of 12 came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves for the chief priests and elders of the people. They that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever shall I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And he said to him, Friend, wherefore you come? Then came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When he had bound and laid him away and delivered to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Why? Because they were envious. They wanted to kill Jesus because of envy. Look at verse 18. For he, Pilate, knew that for envy they had delivered him. The Jews, the leadership today, will do the same thing, so many others. But the chief priests, the rabbis, all the elders, they simply said, This Jesus is a threat. Look, he got the people, he got the money, we got nothing. How do we handle it? Kill him. Poor Point number three as we move on quickly. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah. I want to show you something here. Lucifer coveted against God himself. In Isaiah 14, 12. How are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How you cut down to the ground with the weak of the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also above to the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you should be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer coveted. If there's one sin that you need to really watch out for, is coveting or envy. The moment you feel the slightest twinge in your heart, you need to say, no! I am not going to covet. I am not going to be envious. Even if you got nothing. And somebody come up and says, look, somebody just gave me $5,000 today. You don't even twinge at you. Say, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. I'm so happy for you. The only way that God can test you and me is to bless somebody else. You see, I can control envy and coveting as long as I don't see you getting blessed. Or as long as I'm blessed more than you are, I'm fine. But God is going to test each one of us. He's going to put someone in your way that you might not like. Some of you think don't deserve this. It might be ladies that you walk into church one day and you see this gorgeous dress on somebody, says the reader might have, or anyone else. And you says, when did my husband buy me another dress? I have the same dress every week. And you go like this on your husband. See that? Now do something about it. You got a sin problem. You have envy. You're coveting. God is going to set us up. You don't want to covet. I tell you, I coveted really bad some years ago. I looked around at my buddies I went to seminary with, and I thought about them. Pastoring huge churches, in the denomination, retirement funds, all kind of things, driving a new car every year. Now, a Baptist pastor, they make no one, if you're in a denomination, you make less than $75,000 a year. If you're an Assembly of God pastor, you're in a $100,000 bracket. If you're a really good Assembly of God pastor, then you make at least $250,000 up. That's not my problem. The problem was the people they had. I would drive by the churches and say, my God, look at the buildings. Look at the parking lot. I said, God, what's wrong with you? I should have that. And God said, back to the class. Back to the class. Until finally God showed me this. Don't envy. I don't want you to covet. And I can truly say today, I can drive by any church. I don't know if they had 15 services a Sunday. I'm glad I only got one. And if they got people coming out of the ears and say, God, may God bless you folks. I don't care what you got. I'm happy with what I have. Even if next month you got to be in a tent that is borrowed in a parking lot. But I tell you what, it was hard. That was my weak spot. Particularly when you saw some of the guys that you went to school with. I know that some of you don't like to go to reunions. And your reunions really is a swimming and envying and coveting. I don't think I'd like to go to reunions, class reunions. There was one time I wanted to go there. And I was going to be rich and famous. I was going to show them all off. My big cigar, big cowboy hat, boots, saying to the people in Sweden, I just came back from the States, you know. And blow smoke in their faces, saying, got a lot of money, man. What have you done for the last 25 years when I got $10 million? Are you working as a janitor over here? Well, I see I got 15 janitors working just one of my buildings. So what do you got there? Sometimes I clean too. Turn to John 8. The Gospel of John. The 8th chapter. Verse 42. Look at this. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. If I proceed forth and came from God, neither came out myself, but he that sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are your father, the devil, and lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Notice now, he did not murder, he had envy. He had coveting. And Jesus said he was a murderer and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. All lies goes back to the devil, goes back to coveting, envy. And then turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's see, quickly look upon this. We pick it up in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. For there shall be an ornament of grace at your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, consent not or agree not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious something. We shall fill a house with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not you in a way with them. Refrain your foot from the path. For the feet run to evil. Make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of the bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone is greedy of gain. We take away the life of owners thereof. No wonder Jesus said, if somebody hit you on the cheek, turn the other one. No wonder Jesus said, if they take your cloak, give them the other garment too. No wonder Jesus said, if they ask you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles with them. The Ten Commandments is a cornerstone. Absolutely important, just as he brought to the other nine. And this is one of the more difficult ones to handle, and that is a spirit of envy and of coveting. And we have to die to ourselves and say, if I never have this or that, I don't care. I am happy in Jesus. I am happy what I have. Look what I wrote in the bottom here. The sin of coveting. It's a seed that will corrupt a man to become a thief. For a woman or a man to steal somebody else's spouse. For political leaders to go to war to gain more land and riches. For the rich man trying to get richer through deception and fraud. Every war, big or small, on this earth was started by the sin of coveting. My closing scripture, James 4. The book of James, chapter 4. We've been there many times. We can go back there again. James chapter 4. Have you ever thought about this? They fought World War I. They fought World War II. The war in Vietnam, Korea. The Gulf War. The Panamanian War. Has anything changed? Not really. The nation is still there. They're just another generation. In World War II, 80 million people died. 80 million people, civilian and military people died. And we fought Japan. Where is Japan today? Well, they lost the war, but they won the trade. Things are mightier than Japan or in China. We fought Germany. Today we in Germany have been up for almost 50 years. There's no change. Why did we all die? Why did we go for wars? Because of greed. Somebody wanted more power. On the personal level now, turn to James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members? In other words, when we lust and want this and that, this is where war and fightings come from. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight the war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that a friendship by the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit that dwells in lust, envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you need to repent? Do you need to have an ear? Or do you have an ear to hear with? As we close today, we're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to give an invitation also for the people viewing us by video, television, audio cassettes. But I want you really to think about what I said this morning, what God said to us. I don't want you to look around right now and think, you know, well, who's going to go to the altars today? I know this person is a sinner, that person is a sinner. This message was not for those that were not here today. This message was for you. You're not to look upon your neighbor and say, well, I wonder if he's going to repent today. No. Will I repent today? Ask God this, Father God, is there anything in my heart hidden that is not good? Is there any envy in my heart? Do I have any coveting in my heart? If I do, Lord, show it to me now. And I want to repent and I want to lay it on the altar today. I don't want to take it with me home. Let's stand. Let's pray it out right now. You pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for these moments we had today. We thank you for the Ten Commandments you have given us, Lord, because they give us light how to live and be victorious. And Father God, I ask myself, Lord, if there's still any envy or coveting in my heart, show it to me, Lord. Rip it out of me, Father God. I confess it. I renounce it in the name of Jesus. I don't want it. And Father, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl here today, Lord. and who's watching by video, listening by audio cassette. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. Honest and not lying. And if we need to repent, Lord, help us to repent right now. And to say, Father God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Fill my heart with love, joy, compassion, gladness. And help me to rejoice with others when you're blessing them, Lord. I want to rejoice with them. I don't want to be envious. I don't want to covet. And I thank you, Father God, right now for having met me now. I thank you for the blood of Jesus covering me right now, washing me cleaner as snow, Lord. And help me now to be able to praise you because I'm forgiven. In Jesus' name. If you pray that with us, Brother Bill, you come. Write us, call us. If this year is down the road, we're not even on earth any longer. Just talk to God. Find a church. Find people that love the Lord. And may the Lord bless you richly as you walk with Jesus. Amen.